I'd like you to open tonight first to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at several places in Scripture today. And if you want titles for sermons, the title for this one is Faith Requires Work. And at first a lot of people would disagree with that, but I'll show you some things in Scripture that might help you understand better. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. Now turn over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Take a look in verse 17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So we're supposed to walk by faith, not by sight. And the just are supposed to live by faith. Then over in chapter 8 of Romans, if you look here in verses 31 and 32, it says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Well, that sounds like a faith verse to me. He didn't spare his own son. He delivered his son up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So we walk by faith, not by sight. The just are supposed to be living by faith, and then God freely gives us all things. Well, knowing all of this, there are a lot of people in the body of Christ who have come to the conclusion that living by faith means just trusting God for everything to happen. At first, that statement sounds right on. However, for a lot of Christians, what that means is they sit, they wait, and do nothing. And when you ask them what's happening in their lives, they tell you, "Well, we're living by faith." Well, what does that mean? We're living by faith. Explain it to me. Well, I'm trusting God. Trusting Him for what? For everything. Hallelujah. Okay? But is that the way it's supposed to be? Look in Romans. Well, here you're here in Romans chapter 8. Look at this. It says, if God's for us in verse 31, you know, who can be against us? Okay? Praise the Lord. That's encouraging. And in verse 32, he says he didn't spare his own son. He delivered Jesus up for us. Then how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, you'll notice here that the freely giving us all things is directly connected to Jesus. Therefore, having all things is dependent upon first having Jesus. If you don't have Jesus, said a little bit differently, if you're not born again, then all things aren't yours. But when I accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior, God says He'll freely give us all things. I want to show you an Old Testament type and shadow of this very verse. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to be in Deuteronomy here for a little bit. But in chapter 6, we're going to jump in kind of in the middle of the chapter. And God is explaining some things to the children of Israel, if you will. And He's doing it through Moses. It's like this, the book of Deuteronomy is like Moses' farewell address. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 10, "And it shall be, when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not." Now stop right there. What's going to happen? When they get into the promised land, what are they going to find? cities they didn't build, houses they didn't build, houses full of good things. They're going to find vineyards that they didn't plant. They're going to find wells that they didn't dig. They're going to find all this. The type and shadow. The promised land being our salvation. Faith in Jesus gets us into salvation. And how shall God, who didn't spare His own Son, how shall He not freely along with Him give us all things? Here, God is saying, when I get you into the promised land, all things will be there for you. See this? You see the parallel. He says, you're going to have cities you didn't build. You're going to have houses you didn't build full of good things. You're going to have wells you didn't dig. You're going to have vineyards, olive trees. I mean, man, it's going to be great. And it's all there waiting for you. So we would think, well, praise God. Yeah, I see that. I see the parallel. I see how there's a correlation. I see the type and shadow. Yeah, praise God. That's really neat. Yeah, but let's think. When they got into the promised land, and they had all the things freely given to them, what did they have to do? They had to maintain the cities, did they not? They had to maintain the houses, did they not? They had to go to the wells and draw the water out, did they not? They also had to harvest the fruit off the vineyards and the olive trees, did they not? And did they not have to tend their flocks in the lush meadows and fields? And so, you see what I'm getting at? All those things were there, but the people still had a lot of work to do. They couldn't just walk into the promised land and say, well, praise the Lord, look at all these wells. We didn't dig them, but there they are. Hallelujah. I sure am thirsty. Well, go get you some water. Well, now, brother, the Lord said He'd provide. Well, He did. I mean, man, you didn't dig that well. There's water in that well. Go get it. Well, now, brother, we walk by faith, not by sight. You're thirsty, right? Yep. Water's right there, right? Yep. Well, go get you some. Well, now, brother, I'm just trusting the Lord. I'm just living by... Now, see, that's just plain old goofy. That's weird. Here's the thing. Those people knew when they got into the promised land, glory to God, wells we didn't dig. Hallelujah. But I still have to go draw it out. I have to put the bucket down in, fill it up, pull the bucket back up. I'm still going to have to get the fruit get the fruit off the vine and everything else. They still have all this work they had to do. And there were some days it would be hot, and some days it would be cold, and some days it would be just right. But they were still in the promised land, where God had provided everything. You with me? It's a type and shadow for us today. God provides, but we have to do something with what He provides. No matter what it is we're believing God for, there's still something that we have to do. The promised land was not a place of no work. The promised land was a place of blessed work. Salvation is not a place of no work. Salvation is a place of blessed work. Therefore, when we come into the kingdom of God, when we've entered into our spiritual promised land, if you will, living by faith does not mean doing nothing. It means doing something. And you know what's crazy is that I've actually been accused of preaching a works message. How in the world people come up with this, I have no idea. And when it comes to the thing of faith, there are people, if you start talking about doing something, buddy, they just get weird on you. Oh no, we've got to trust God. Well, those people back there trusted God. Listen, they trusted Him to get them out of Egypt. They trusted Him that He was going to take them into a land flowing with milk and honey. They trusted Him that He was going to help them in everything. And He was as faithful to them as they'd let Him be. Well, sure enough, the day came, He did take them into that promised land. And there was houses, cities, wells, food growing. I mean, all this stuff was there. But they still had to go out and work. And during those times of work, I have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that some of those people probably stubbed their toes and yelled. They had pain. That some of those people probably got wet when it started to rain while they're doing their work. Some of those people, they maybe tripped and fell and bumped their head. I mean, stuff happened, but they were still in the promised land. What I'm getting at is that even in the promised land, where God had provided everything, in the process of partaking of everything He had provided, they faced hardship. And it's not because God wanted them to face hardship. That's just the way it works. You know, is it possible that somebody maybe got blisters on their hand one day because they had to draw so much water out of the well and the rope burned their hand? I don't know, but it's possible. Is it possible that they had to put in long, hard hours to harvest the stuff that was growing? They had good crops. I mean, you read over further in Deuteronomy, he talks, you know, blessed you be in the city, blessed in the field, and, you know, blessed will be your animals and all this kind of stuff. But they still had things they had to do, even though God called it blessed. Even though God had provided for them this incredible promised land. There were still things they had to do. For us today, as Christians, living by faith means there's stuff you have to do. You can't just sit around and expect something to happen. Here in Deuteronomy, back up to chapter 6. Well, you're in chapter 6, verse 1, I mean. He says, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. You know what this is a type and shadow of? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God, rightly dividing Scripture, rightly dividing what He has said. That's a type and shadow of 2 Timothy 2:15. And what's interesting is that he starts off in Deuteronomy chapter 6 telling them, here's the word of God, now dig into it. Study it. Know it. Put it in your heart. Put it in your brain. Talk about it. There's your confession. Talk about it. Train your children. In other words, you need to be a living testimony of the Word of God before your children. You know, it's really hard for Christian parents to get their kids to even think about doing what's right if you speak one thing but live another in front of their eyes. They need to hear the Word coming from your mouth, and they need to see the Word lived in your life. And that's what he's telling them right here. He's saying, look, here's the Word. Now, make it your life. Make my instructions and your commandments your life. If you continue in this, it's right after he tells them about the Word that he says, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, houses full of good things that you filled not, and wells you dig not, vineyards and olive trees that you planted not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. He's getting ready to give a warning. But what's interesting, he starts out with the Word. And he says, you've got to know the Word. because I'm taking you into a promised land where everything's going to be provided for you. Once you get there and you see what's provided for you, you better watch out, because when you've eaten and are full, picking it up here in verse 11, when you've eaten and shall be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve him and shalt swear by his name. That phrase, shalt swear by his name, it doesn't mean that you say, I swear by God. What it means is that you make a declaration that you live by God. That you, your testimony, verbal and lifestyle, is that you are of God. Ye shall not go after other gods, of the gods of the people which are around you, round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Now, you know what this is? What we just read here? This is living by faith. He says, don't forget what God did for you. Don't forget where he brought you from. Don't forget where he put you. Don't forget what he's done for you. Stay focused on him. Otherwise, even though you're in the promised land where he has provided everything, you'll get your eyes off him and you'll go off on another direction. You'll be doing things contrary to the standards that he has set before you. Now, I want you to look over in chapter 8. You'll see this a little bit differently. But he says, verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Are you seeing work in this? When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the land, for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, and then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. See this? He's saying, when you enter into the land of blessings, let me just kind of bring it home for us today. When you enter into salvation, you better remember who it is that got you there. And you better remember where you came from. And you better not forget the standards that God's established in his word. Now, you know he's talking here about the blessings and everything? Look here in verse 17. He says, when you've got all these blessings and you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth. Do you know what verse 17 is, a type and shadow of? It's the prosperity message. Because we're taught, give and you get. Sow and you're going to reap. And in our minds then, we see our seed as the way that we got our blessing. We've gotten our eyes completely off the fact that we've already entered into the promised land of salvation, and God's already promised to meet our every need. And He says right here, talking about these people, when you go through and you read everything He said in here about them and what He's given to them, everything they need to eat, there. Everything they need to grow, there. Everything for their animals, there. Money, there. He says their gold and silver will increase. They're going to increase prosperity, you know, financially. He talks about everything they have here, everything you could ever need. And he makes it very clear that, well, verse 9, he says, you'll eat bread without scarceness. You won't lack anything in it. Isn't that what our salvation is all about? That's what the type and shadow is here. We've entered into the land of promise, praise God. We've entered into the place of salvation. And what we have is greater than what they had, because not only do we have the promise of the natural provision, we also have the promise of every spiritual thing we could ever need. Everything. God can bless us in ways He could not bless them. Those people were not born again. They could not receive the spiritual things of God because their spiritual nature was not compatible with the very nature of God. But now here we are. We're born again. And so can you imagine how exciting this must be for God? He's up in heaven saying, hey, it's no big deal, man. I can do all kinds. I could actually create more gold if I needed to. You think I bless those people? I'll bless you the same way. It's my intention for you to live a life without scarceness. He's not saying in here you're going to have a fleet of chariots, okay? He's saying I'll meet your need. You'll increase. You will increase. But I'm the one who's going to do it. And here we are today. God says, I'll do that for you, but not only that. There's something greater in store for you. I will reveal to you the mysteries hidden from the foundation of the world, but I have ordained them unto your glory. From God's perspective, living by faith isn't simply believing God for cattle and vineyards and all the stuff we see here. Living by faith also includes seeking after clarity when it comes to the mysteries, because it's the mysteries which lead to the provision. So therefore, as I'm living by faith, I'm not going to just sit around here and hope for something good to happen. There's work involved. There's effort involved. Turn over to Psalm 127. You know, I heard someone once say, on both sides of a miracle, there's work to be done. It's true. Well, think about it. Somebody receives a miracle healing. You're not going to stay in the bed, are you? Now, this is kind of a very simplistic illustration, but when the miracle healing takes place, all the stuff associated with being sick, you don't keep it around. You take the IV out of your arm. You understand what I'm getting at? When healing manifests, your life changes, does it not? It absolutely does. On both sides of a miracle, there's work to be done. There's the preparation to receive the miracle, and then there's the application of the miracle. Meaning, once it takes place, it's going forward from that point with that miracle in your life. Faith is an action word, and it is an action lifestyle. And this is so very important. Good example of this is Noah. God got a hold of that old man, and he says, it's going to rain. Noah says, what's that? God says, well, is water going to come from the sky? Noah says, well, how's it going to get up there? God said, don't worry about it. I'll take care of that part. Then he says, water's going to come up from the fountains of the deep. Noah says, well, what are those? God says, don't worry about it. You'll see. But here's what I want you to do in the meantime. I'm going to give you about 100 years, boy, and I want you to build me a boat. A big one. God gives him dimensions. God tells him how big, what kind of wood. God tells him how to use all that gooey pitch and everything else. Then God says, build it. Now, this is in a time when nobody had electricity. Nobody had gas-powered anything. In fact, you even had to make your own tools. So for 100 years, he's building this mammoth ship, the Ark. Why? Because God told him he's going to flood the world. There'd never been a flood before. Nothing like this had ever happened, ever. So God was telling him something's going to take place that's never been recorded in human history. Of course, you know, humans hadn't been around that long, but they've been around long enough. He says, something's going to happen that's never happened before, ever. He says, now you need to trust me. Build this thing. And I'm going to bring the animals in. God did that much. Directed the animals in. This guy worked 100 years to do something to prepare for an event that had never before happened on earth. That's faith. But I can tell you this, when the water started coming down and the water started rising up, as one man and his wife and his boys and their wives were glad he had obeyed God. Faith is an action word and an action lifestyle. When God gives you instructions, there's always something to do. You know, it talks about how that He prepares the way before us. You know what that implies, don't you? He prepares the way, but we've got to walk it out. We've got to do our part. If you don't do your part, then what God has promised will not manifest. And this is where so many Christians have missed it. And I've seen so many believers over the years that they think living by faith means just sitting around and doing nothing. But it doesn't. Living by faith is an action thing. Confessing the Word of God is work, if you haven't figured that out. Just try confessing the Word of God for an extended period of time. Your brain rebels on you. Your brain will start calling you names. Your lips, they don't want to move. Your tongue, I mean, there's rebellion in the house. It's hard work. Does it sound like it? But it is. It's hard work to spend any kind of extended time praying in the Spirit. Those of you that have tried it, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, it's hard work to force yourself to sit down and read your Bible, is it not? I mean, you fight a battle. Well, faith fights the battle and says, I'll read, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But at the same time, this is life, and I'm feeding life into me when I read this book. But it's hard work to stay focused on these things. In fact, that can be harder than physical labor, because the battle seems to be much more intense. Faith does. Unbelief sits by idly. Faith does. Unbelief sits by idly. You say, faith does what? Whatever. Faith does. I'll give you an example of faith. And this isn't meant to be a criticism at all. But one of the reasons a lot of people don't attend church on a regular basis is they don't have faith. Because faith knows if I put forth the effort to get to church, the church where God's put me, God will do something in my life. I'm not sure what it is, but I know He'll do something. And what's interesting is that every person that attends and they get in to wherever it is that God has implanted, you can have 500 people show up. And God's going to do 500 different things. Because He's going to work in the life of every single person according to what they need at that moment and that period of time. 500 different, and He'll be doing it all at the same time. Figure that one out. The Holy Spirit will be ministering to 500 people all at the same time and ministering to them according to the will and the plan of the Father. That's incredible. But faith says, I know when I get there that God's going to do something. Faith says, I know I'm going to have an experience, but I just don't know what it is. I have no clue what God's going to do. But faith will put forth the work to do that. And that doesn't mean that the people aren't here tonight, aren't living by faith. Don't misunderstand me, but look, faith has feet. Feet that move, all right? And the only reason, you ever gone shopping because something's on sale? And when you get there, it's gone. They're sold out. Why did you go there? Well, because I thought they had a special. They were, you know, I was going to get a good deal. Yeah, but it wasn't there when you got there. That's right. Well, why didn't you call first? Well, you know, you put forth the effort to get out there because you wanted to partake of a good deal. Listen, guys, we got a good deal going. And any church where God has placed you, wherever you are watching, listening to this, wherever God has planted you in a church, there's something good in that church for you. Faith will show up, anticipating something great is going to happen. In Psalm 127, look here in verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. But you'll notice here it says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. So there's a labor in vain, and there's a labor not in vain. If you're building what God's told you to build, you're not laboring in vain. But you're still laboring. Noah had to labor to build that ark. All through Scripture. Look at the life of Paul. You know, if anybody lived by faith, you know, obviously we know Jesus did. But aside from Jesus, anybody who lived by faith in Scripture, I mean, Paul's one of those people. And look at everything that guy went through. All the hardships. Remember that? And he talked about, you know, the cold and the hunger and all these. Do you know that there is a preacher? I won't give his name, but if I did, every one of you in here would know who it is. There's a preacher stood up teaching about that, and he said the reason that Paul went through those things and wrote all that down was to show us that we don't have to experience any kind of hardship. I kid you not. And I'm thinking, what planet did you get that doctrine from? No. Paul went through all that stuff because he was obeying God and the devil was trying to stop him. Paul went through all that stuff because back then you had to work harder to get the gospel out. It was a lot tougher back then. They didn't have cars. I mean, can you imagine getting the Apostle Paul here today and you say, well, we're going to go down to Cincinnati for a church service. He says, well, how far is that? He said, well, 50 miles. And he says, man, when's the service? He said, well, that's tonight. How are we going to cover 50 miles? And what? How are we going to get down there in time? You know how long it's going to take to walk 50 miles? Well, you must have some pretty fast camels. No, but come here, let me show you something. And you get him in, and he says, what's this thing here? Well, this is called a car. He said, what's it do? And you start it up. He said, well, what's that noise? And you're trying to explain everything to him. And then you take off. I mean, it's really middle of the summer. It's hot. Turn on the air conditioner. And he thinks he's in heaven, man. And you cover that 50 miles in an hour. He's going to sit there. I can't believe this. I can't believe it. 50 miles in 1 hour. Could you know what I could have done with one of these? Think about it. Working today is a lot easier than what it was for them back then. Oh, I don't mean to belittle the battles that we face. Please don't misunderstand. But it's pretty easy nowadays for us, really. But faith, living by faith, means you do something. You know, there are people out there that, Christians, they're trusting God, you know, for employment, but they don't do anything. What I mean is that they never go out and put in an application. What do you think is going to happen? The angel's going to show up at all these businesses and, you know, call Ralph, call Ralph. No! The steps of a righteous man are ordered of the Lord. You know, you seek God and He can order your steps in the direction of finding employment. I know that's true. And I've been unemployed, and I know what that's like. I mean, man, it's that terrible empty feeling, you know, like you're adrift in the middle of the ocean. You don't know what to do. You don't know what direction to go. But the thing is, God does know what direction to go. God does know what to tell you to do. God knows how to help you. But if you don't get in there and seek Him, and that's part of living by faith, is getting along with God, getting into the Word of God, worshiping, you know, praying in the Spirit. That's part of the work of faith. But a lot of Christians don't do that. And they think that just declaring that I'm living by faith is all it takes. And no, that's not at all true. Look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And this one, you know, this could really mess some people up who are real big on, you know, living by faith and all this other. But in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." I'm supposed to work out my salvation. I thought I got saved by faith. Well, you did get saved by faith. He didn't say get saved by, you work it out. He said work out what you have. And some people don't understand. Well, what's that mean, work out your salvation? Okay. It's in there, right? You're supposed to get along with God. You're supposed to press into God. You're supposed to be obedient to God. All those things we read about back there in Deuteronomy, the types and shadows. You work out your own salvation by figuring out what your salvation's all about. Listen, guys, salvation's not just about going to heaven. That, you know, that's the end result. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because once you're there, there's not much left to do. Working out your salvation means figuring out who you are in Christ, what you have in Christ, who Christ is to you here in this world. Not just finding out the promises, but how to activate those promises. Living by faith accepts what God has said. I mean, think about the work that is presented in Scripture for us. God says, sow the Word. God says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. God talks about fasting. God talks about worship. God talks about praying in the Spirit. All those are all do stuff. You know what I'm saying? Those are action things that you have to do. That's a part of living by faith. Like with the Bible college, when God gave me the instructions about starting the school and He's telling me what to do, there was a lot to do, let me tell you. There's still a lot to do. You know, and thank God for, you know, Cindy and Jerry that help out so much with the school. But there was a lot to do. All the curriculum had to be written. You know, we didn't get curriculum. There's only one course where we used the curriculum from somebody else. And that's because God said to do it that way, and He said, don't reinvent the wheel. He said, use what they've got, because that's what I would have you teach. I said, all right. But all the rest of the courses, God had me write those. If you think that's easy, give it a shot sometime. 4 years worth of curriculum? My goodness. Now, I'm not complaining. What I'm saying is, it took work. It took a lot of work. And then the people that attended the school, it was work for them. They had assignments. It was unbelievable. We actually had some students that came to me and they asked me, can we get the grade but not take the test or write the paper or do the reading? I'm not making this up. And for a moment, you know, when you first hear something like that, you think, okay, they're going to start laughing any moment. They were serious. And I explained, no, this is a college, and if you want the college credit and the grade, you have to do the work. And they were polite, but they didn't like that. I mean, they were crying out loud, you know, the kingdom of God is not a welfare system. God doesn't hand out anointing just because, you know, you're lonely. You get what you work for, if you understand what I mean. Faith requires work. In James chapter 2, and this is the last passage we'll look at here tonight. James chapter 2, verse 17. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Very, very briefly, if you're living by faith, results are going to show up. Eventually, they have to, because living by faith works. But if you're living by faith, you will be demonstrating that living by faith. You will be putting forth the effort. If God tells you to build an ark, you're going to do everything you need to do to build that ark. And it's going to be hard work. No matter what it is God tells you to do, let me say it another way here. Everything God tells you to do requires an action on your part. Now, the action will be different for whatever it is He tells you. But unless God says, sit and breathe, don't do anything else. You say, well, do you ever do that? He might. He might tell you, just sit there in my presence and just sit and do nothing. Just sit. So you just sit. But other than that, He might say, sit for now and pray in tongues. That's action. Even though you're sitting, that's still action. Reading is an action. Everything God tells you to do is going to require an action. Faith is an active lifestyle. And the reason I'm sharing all this tonight is because there are so many Christians who flat out do not believe God requires any kind of action on their part when it comes to receiving from Him. God honors obedience. In fact, you know, the Scripture tells us He values obedience over sacrifice. If you get caught up trying to do for God to prove yourself to Him, look how I'm sacrificing for the Lord. Well, we thank God for whatever good comes out of it as far as your efforts are concerned, but God wants you to be obedient to Him. Obedience is an action word. You do what He tells you to do. Truly living by faith means you're not worried or concerned about the outcome, because when you're living by faith, you know the outcome has already been determined by God. You're just living it out. And you know that He's not going to do you harm. So even though I don't know the full results as of right now, I know this. If I live by faith, I will begin to see manifested His will in every area of my life. So I want to encourage you tonight. Living by faith is going to require some elbow grease at times. Living by faith is going to require you to do things that a lot of these people out there don't think you have to do. But just remember the folks in Scripture. Every time God told them to do something, it required an action. Actions of faith receive manifested blessings.